Continue with James. I speak next Sunday, and we'll put James aside for a while. The last portion of James, 13 to the end, will need a little bit of time. But turn to James 5, please. Stand that Fred is going to stand up at 11:30. Now they have threatened me, cajoled, warned, and even close to picketing my house. And folks, I try. The problem is that when we start studying and looking at these portions, they just grow and grow and grow. I'll do my best. I want Fred to stand up. Now, if he stands up, you don't have to stand up and walk out or anything. It's just for my benefit that it's time to and go home. I hope you've been doing James, that you've been paying attention to the simplicity of the book of James. It really isn't complicated. It really isn't hard to understand. We make it hard, I said before, because we somehow think James doesn't understand the fullness of grace and that James is still trying to peddle parts of the law. James is so simple. And he gives so many illustrations. What I've noticed is that when James will often state a truth, he will give some kind of an example or illustration. How can we give sermons to people without giving some kind of example, illustration, something that makes them live? Now, I know I bring out stories, places I've been, experiences I've had. That, hopefully, has been done to make that portion real. Now, we're in Chapter 5, verse 7. This is now the closing of the book. Although from verses 13 to 19 and 20, it's going to need a bit of exegesis, and we'll save that till after the holidays. All right, James, in the very beginning, have been talking about the need for patience in trials, chapter 1. And they're misunderstanding the purpose of trials. And they're misunderstanding God's purpose. And James is also talking about love and care in the local church. We're talking about the pride that some people might have. And what wealth or importance might do for them, and how it may hurt other people. And then James also talks about, chapter 3, the use of the tongue. And you read that chapter, it is filled with illustrations. From nature, from daily living, even from going to the circus. I guess there were circuses in a time. And James says, we've seen that all kinds of animals can be trained and conquered, but why can't we conquer this? And James has gone on and talked about our inner life, the problems we have, the frustrations. And he said, part of that is because we haven't prayed, but more than that, when we pray, we ask for the wrong thing. And James talked about submitting ourselves to God. And as I said before, submission to me is different than obedience. All right, this morning, let's see what James has. Now, as he's kind of wrapping up, remember, these people are generally poor. Most of them cannot read, so they learn truth by oral truth, not how they learn in the synagogue, telling these things, reading them, and telling these Old Testament stories, and talking again and again. And they've been exploited by the rich. They've been persecuted because of their faith. And they're discouraged. And James have seen too many misinterpret what's happening. Why doesn't God treat me better? And some are kind of drifting away. So James says this, first in verse 7. Now, we're in this chapter, as we begin with verse 7, we're going to see a lot of illustrations. We're going to see the farmer and patience. And we're also going to observe some things about specific lessons about not grumbling to each other. And other things about the prophets and Job. All of this to help us understand. Now I'm going to tell a little story right off to get started. I'll make it fast. Somewhere in the first year and a half or 2 years I was a believer, I made up my mind that I would let nothing turn me back, no matter how low I felt, no matter how bad things were. I owe that to two people. John Fisco, who led me to the Lord, and who is still my mentor, and to the president of New Tribe Bible School at that time, Paul Burkhart. I was like a lot of young believers. I had problems with sin. I had battles inside, and I got discouraged. And I made up my mind to these men that I would persevere, and I would let nothing turn me back, whatever. And I don't know exactly how I made it, but I'm conscious of that, and I'm conscious that it worked. Because after that, there were a number of things that came into my life as a young believer. I wasn't doing very well in school and other such matters, and I just pushed on. I would be patient with the Lord. All right, he says, be patient. I want you to see how in verse 7 he uses the word patience twice. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. I mean, he's telling these people to be patient until the Lord comes, and that 2,000 years ago, and the Lord hasn't come yet. But the expectation and the knowledge that he will come, and he will judge, and he will set things right, and will receive to himself his own, ought to be something that believers in every generation have before their eyes. And we thought about that a lot in Columbia when we traveled. And sometimes it was our urgency to get out and do more. Anyway, okay, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Look, the Lord is coming and he's going to be close. Patience does not seek a way out. It rather seeks God's word and understanding on how I can get through this and trust him. So patience doesn't see a way out. Endurance is the test that doesn't easily succumb under suffering. Now you notice the word patient in verse 7 twice, and in verse 8 once. But when you get to verse 11, you'll see the word endurance. There's a difference. Endurance is patience over the long haul. And if you read Hebrews chapter 10, starting somewhere about verse 19, and you read the lives of some of the prophets, one of the key words used is endurance. And he draws illustrations from the life of these people. So he's saying to us first, be patient. All right? The Lord's going to come. There's a duty to wait. And while we're waiting, patience, it doesn't mean sitting back and just, well, okay, I'll wait till he comes. With this patience, there's also action, working. The first illustration uses is farmer. Right? Now, I don't know much about farming at all. But the farmer's good illustration. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. Well, I know something about seasonal rain because when I was living in Colombia near the equator, we had seasonal rains twice a year. We call it the rainy season, and they came like clockwork. They came like clockwork. You could expect them, and then they'd go. But the farmer, as he plants and he waits, and he is working out in the field, he has to do more than just sit by. He's waiting for the early rain, the latter rain, and he has things to do. But he can't make it rain. But he looks for this. And the illustration, of course, is that we work, we do what we can, we plant seed, we witness, we do things, and then we look for God to bring the fruit. But he has to be patient. And I can see some of these farmers looking out the back door, walking out, looking in the sky. What are the clouds? It's getting time. And it's time for it to rain. And I can see them anxiously wondering what's going to happen to their crop. But even while the crops are planted and growing, they're out there doing something, weeding. Here in Wisconsin, one of the problems, and I know from going up to Luxembourg with their farmers, is snow. Now, snow is good for the fields if it melts slowly, or if we do not have a major spring snowstorm, where then all of a sudden for a couple of days the temperature goes up in the high 60s and hits 70, then the fields are muddy. The lowlands are flooded. And a lot of that, as you drive up later in the summer, you'll see the corn up on the hill growing, you see the corn down here where it was flooded, just really shabby. So he waits patiently for this. And he prepares the field. And he waits. He may be anxious while he's waiting. He watches the weather. He has no control over it. But he waits and works. God will bring the results in our lives. That's what he's talking about here. Example, take a look at the farmer. Any farmer who doesn't work or plant the seed can't expect any harvest. And yet he is looking and waiting. And very important. So the farmer has to be patient as the crops grow. He can't hurry the process. He can't make it grow faster. And he's trusting and he's hoping that all goes well in the field. You want to know the scriptures? You have to read the scriptures. See. You want to be used. Well, you do something. And you wait. And I tell you, as missionaries, that is the key to your patience. It seems as if when you're a missionary, you're always planting, 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 planting. Where's the harvest? And you get impatient. And I've seen people leave the field saying, nothing's happening. Maybe God didn't call me. The tenacity that I had when young made up my mind, I am staying. And I'm not walking out of this just because it doesn't meet my expectations. Well, we were back to Bucaramanga a couple of summers ago for, the 40th anniversary, and there were about 400 people. And another assembly across town. Wow! And it makes you see was worth waiting for. So, it's a simple thing. Do not undervalue your present duties. Do not think they're worth anything. They're not worth much. Don't undervalue what you're doing. Trust the Lord. And don't doubt. Doubts hurt our spiritual life. They hurt our attitude. And they make us spiritually weak. See, James is calling for these people to be patient. They say, what do you mean by patient? Well, let's look at the farmer. Ah, I understand. I need to plant, I need to work, but I need to be patient. Excuse me. Okay, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, but until he gets the early and late rain. Verse 8. You too, thinking back to the farmer, be patient, strong. verse 8, some verses say, stand firm. the point is that you have to face temptations, persecution, and problems, trials, and suffering. And you have to be patient and stand firm and believe that God is going to meet your needs. These are so simple in this portion. I'm not even going to try to come up with different ideas. I'm just going to make it really simple. And so be patient. And stand firm. It may mean establish. It may mean confirm. But make your heart strong. Consider your heart. Make it strong. And so, I want you to stand firm, brethren. I want you to stand in the face of whatever is coming. And while we're waiting, our hearts are often anxious. Boy, they get real anxious. Young people get anxious to know what the future is, especially if they've started out for that. Lord, what do you want to do with me? I think I'll go to school. I think I'll do this. And they get anxious. And they wonder why things don't hurry along. They will. God will bring them to pass. here are some ways we can stand firm. And these are important. This may surprise you. Be resolute in your battle with sin. Now, come on, we battle with sin. Those who have a misunderstanding of Romans 6 and others, that dying to self somehow means the sin nature is put to death, often fool themselves. Because just about the time you think they've got a handle on it and they're not going to have the trouble again, it comes. And all of a sudden, they're hurt. They're down. I thought I defeated that. Now, be resolute in your fight with sin. what you face, and if it comes back, don't say, I haven't had victory, and I should have victory over this, it should be gone, and the Lord can't use me, the Lord can't bless me. Be firm with it. Be strong. That may surprise you, but true. In your resistance to sin. Another thing we can do to stand firm, think more about God's grace. I like to do that. Think about His grace more and more. We think about our failures. We think about how long it's taking for things to happen. We think about our sufferings, how we've been mistreated. We think about the future. It doesn't look very bright. Meditate on His grace. And when you meditate on His grace, you are more and more drawn into the depth, the majesty, and the endlessness of what God offers to us. And I put that right after being resolute in your resistance to sin. I put it there because it's so important to understand His grace. Another one, why we need to encourage one another, and that's going to come out here. I need to move on. We need to continue serving and doing good deeds. Don't quit. Don't stop. And we need to learn how to disregard some of the pain and criticism we face. But very important. Patience. Endurance in the Christian life. I tell you, folks, if I would have made up my mind about that, I would have quit several times. In fact, there were times when people suggested strongly that I just didn't have the ability, I wasn't well trained. Others suggested that maybe I quit and take a job. There's nothing wrong with taking a job. But I wanted to see it through. And I believe, at least in my life, it's important. So, I want you to be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Drawing closer all the time. How far away is the Lord? In the blinking of an eye. See? In the blinking of an eye. But focus on that. We are redeemed sinners, and He is to take us home and change us completely. But we are sinners, and we go through this world, and we're affected by things. Death of a partner, sorrow, loss of income, criticism. That moment when you think to yourself, this is what I'm going to be doing the rest of my life. Oh, what a boring life, see, you think. Dick Schilt was a good elder. You don't know him. Dennis's dad was good. And he worked behind a machine at Alice Chalmers for over 40 years in the same place. His life wasn't the machine. His life was Jesus Christ and the people here. And he was a good man. He was a good elder. And he stood behind that machine all those years after the war. How interesting. All right. We move on. All right. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. He's just right there, any moment. And we all hope that will take place. Now, it's interesting. Verse 8 says, be patient, strengthen your heart. Verse 10 gives us examples about suffering and patience. Verse 9 seems to be out of place. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourself may not judge, be judged. The judge is standing at the door. You think of the seven churches of Asia. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. In other words, it's close. But verse 9 doesn't seem to fit. He's talking about grumbling against one another. I'll tell you what happens. And if you can think about this, you may learn a good lesson. And I hope that this makes an impact. When we are struggling with the Lord, when we're struggling with sin, when we're struggling to have patience, when we're struggling to be steadfast, and we get confused inside and frustrated, we often lash out at other people. Very common. When people come to minister to me, I'm like anybody else. Something inside just okay. What's this about? But you know, I can listen if I really feel those people love me and care for me. But sometimes somebody comes up and they start spewing everything out. And I say, the first question I ask myself is, what's bugging him? What's going wrong in his life? In other words, don't let whatever frustration you have or disappointment you have spill over into your fellowship with the body of Christ. And it does it too much, too often among assemblies and churches. Don't let it happen. See, so verse 9 seems out of place. Well, it's true. When you're irritated, frustrated, spiritually upset, and the Lord doesn't seem to care, you can get real testy. And you can take it out on other people in the body of Christ. Think about that. And next time, if it happens, you decide to really rip into somebody, ask yourself the question, why am I really doing this? I think it's important. All right, we move on. Fred stands up in 12 minutes. All right, we move on. All right, so do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourself may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. When you complain about another, God may judge you about something. In fact, back in Matthew, it talks about that. Don't judge others, you yourself will be judged. Remember, James does not have the New Testament in his library. And in this book, some scholars and other people have traced out perhaps 20 or more references to things Christ has said. Maybe paraphrased, but references. And many from the Sermon on the Mount. James listened. And so, James makes it clear. The judge is standing at the door, and our Lord in the seven churches, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he went into these assemblies, and he pointed out things that bothered him. Things that were causing trouble. All right, verse 10. As an example, there is your example, my friends. As an example, James is going to bring out something. First of all, he said, brethren, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets. I'd like to suggest this. I've been really blessed by this, by the way. When you read the prophets, you're generally looking for prophecy and statements about prophecy and prophecy that's fulfilled and that will be fulfilled. The next time you read the prophets, pay attention to their suffering. Pay attention to what they went through. Boy. Jeremiah went back to his hometown. town of priests. God gave him a vision, a desire to do something to help. But he had a message that had some negative things. And he went back and he thought these people would welcome his message. When he left, I don't know exactly how I found out, but somebody said, "We were about to kill you and take your life." And it broke his heart. You find that chapter in Jeremiah and read it. He couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe that these people in his hometown, priests, would really set about to kill him for having a message from God. Moses, the Israelites complained against Moses because they were in the desert, they had no water. His brother and sister turned on him. How'd you like that? Brother and sister. They turned on him later on. And it caused a great amount of pain in his life. Pay attention to those parts. My friends, they have really blessed me thinking about these matters. All right? There are others. Other things here, prophet David. Saul persecuted him. David at first didn't know what was going on. Saul was a man who lost faith in what God can do. The Spirit left his life. He was an angry man. And his anger was turned upon his daughter, his son, his army, and especially David. Elijah, he had to flee for his life when the king Ahab and his wife, with their sins, and he prophesied. Now I find it interesting, his battle with Ahab was hard. And Abraham was worn out. Pardon me, Elijah was worn out, he was tired. You know the answer that God gave to him is, go sleep. Put him to sleep. He needed a good night's sleep. But more than that, during the time of his spiritual fatigue, Ahab's wife threatened him. And he ran for his life. I wouldn't let any women make me run for my life. I think. But he ran for his life. And it looked so weak, so childish. He was just worn out. And a simple thing. Well, she had killed some of the prophets. Ahab was afraid of him. Elisha, the king of Israel, threatened persecution for Elisha because he thought Elisha had caused a famine. And Elisha said, God's a fan. You! You're the one. Jeremiah. Here's something interesting from Jeremiah 37. King Zedekiah thought Jeremiah was a traitor for prophesying of Jerusalem's fall. And he threw him in a prison and in a muddy cistern. Now you see, Jeremiah said something that really they didn't want to hear. Jeremiah is saying this. God is going to come in and he's going to punish Judah and take us away. And instead of fighting them, give in. But in 70 years, God will bring us back as different people. Now, it's interesting. Daniel, who was of the people who were carried away, was reading Jeremiah, and he read that 70 years. And he got out his little calendar, however they had calendars in those days. 7 years are up. And he became very, very encouraged. There's more. And of course, we know that Daniel was caught praying, so he was thrown into the den of lions, and on and on and on. Study those. That's what he says. Example, the prophet. Study now exactly what they did or what they said, but study their lives. The perseverance, the steadfastness, in spite of many tears and difficulties. All right. Move on. We better move on. Verse 11. Behold, we count those blessed who endure. Now he moved, he took the word endure. The people who can over a long period of time stay faithful. And you have heard of the endurance of Job. Well, you know Job and what happened. Oh my, that is really an incredible thing, huh? He lost his health, his wealth, children, business. And then his wife tells him, curse God and die. Now I've sat with a number of people over the years who are dying. And I prayed that the Lord would take them home because they were going to die and they were in pain. Was that wrong to pray that way? I prayed that way. Lord, take them home now. Take them. But I would never say curse God. And so, study Job's life. He had friends, and the friends came to visit him. And then he opened their mouths, and they all had a different theory as to why he was suffering. You know what you learn? One of the things you learn from Job is giving cheap advice hurts. Throwing out something to somebody who's suffering can hurt them. And these guys had a theory, and they went right after it. The theory in that those days was, if you are suffering and if you've lost things, you are in sin, and you better find that sin. Well, Job said, look, I understand what you're saying, but that's not the reason why I'm suffering. Then they attacked him. You won't open your heart, you're stubborn, you're rebellious. And meanwhile, Job is struggling with God. Arguing with him. You read some of the things he said, well, I won't say that. At the end of Job, God doesn't bring any of those things out, except one thing. You should have been patient with me. You and I don't know what was going on behind the scenes. The early chapter of Job is what? Satan coming to God. You know, he says, people follow you because you bless them. That's why they believe in Jesus Christ. That's why they do this. I'm just modernizing. Take it away and they'll curse you. Have you seen Job? Yeah. But Job's a good man. Give me some power over him. And at the end, when it was all done, he went to these three friends who spent their time accusing Job. And he said they were wrong. Cheap advice can damage other believers' lives. I've gotten some of that along the way over the years. Whoa, especially in the early years. Oh, can happen. All right. The endurance of Job. The outcome of the Lord's dealings. That the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But let yes be yes, your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Now, what in the world is he saying when he's saying, do not swear any oath? Listen, I have my own view of this. I don't think he's talking about taking the oath in a court of law, perjury. It's a crime. He's talking about people who make vows, oaths, and back down. Foxhole conversions. You've heard about those? Okay. Lord, if you get me out of this shelling by the Japanese, I promise to go to Bible school. I promise this, I promise that. And this oath that he's talking about here, when it says, do not take the name of the Lord in vain, you and I think it's swearing. Maybe it's not exactly swearing. Maybe it's bringing God cheaply in everyday circumstances. Swear to God, I tell you, I mind. Swear to God, it'll be done. I'll get it done. That's what he's talking about. Or some kind of oath like Jephthah. The first thing that comes out of my house, I will offer. His daughter walks out, and he says, interesting, I have to follow this vow through. Water wanted some time in the mountains. I have to follow it through. Wow. Ecclesiastes says, do not make a vow, but if you make a vow, keep it. Don't be making vows all the time. Business deals and others. No, honest to God. All right, bye. You know, boy. I tell you before God's my witness. Or these vows we make, Lord. But I don't think it's at a court of law. Now, if you don't want to say, I swear, you know, put your hand in the Bible and I swear, you can say, I affirm, and the court accepts it. But I don't think it has to do that. That's my view. Then I'll leave you to figure it out yourself. He isn't talking about that. Perjury is a crime. Politicians lied to us all the time. That's what I think. And yet, if they're before a Senate meeting or if they're in court and they lie, they're liable to a penalty. Chuck Colson went to jail because he swore he was telling the truth and he wasn't. All right. So, excuse me. So, do not where do not make a vow, do not make an oath by heaven or by earth. By earth, I don't know exactly what that means. It might be, look, by the presence of God in the temple up there, I make this vow. Or I make the vow of God, I'll give the first thing that comes out to you, never thinking. That's his daughter. And the guy at least was honest enough to keep his vow. So, this is important, the use of God's name. Peter, then I'm going to end. It's 5 minutes late. Peter 26:72. Second time, it said, by an oath, he said, I don't. Somehow, Peter brought into this thing God. I don't know how he did it. Wow. Man, his heart was broken. Not because he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, but I think because he made that vow, he realized how flippant we are. Lord, my business is bad, and if you bless this business, I promise I'm going to give a certain percentage to missions. Don't do it. I don't mean give money to missions. Be firm. Strengthen yourself. Persevere. Don't let the enemy make you draw back. Do something for the Lord while you're waiting. Work. Don't let your anger with God and your disappointment spill over into the local assembly. And then spend some time thinking about the godly men of the Old Testament. I think you'll be richly blessed if when you read the prophets now, you spend a little time picking out these things where the prophets shared their feelings and their disappointments. Or even their doubts. Be resolute in your battle with sin. And don't let it make you stop. Because God can use your life. Meditate on His abundant grace. Father, thank you for the simplicity of this portion. We're to be patient, but not sit back. We are to be patient and work. We are to trust you and believe that you will bring fruit, even though the harvest may not be promising because circumstances are bad. The weather's bad. Circumstances are bad. We go on. And Father, we need to be strong and not let our frustration spill over into the body of Christ. You are at the door. Behold, I knock at the door, and I have this against you and this against the church at Ephesus. You've lost your first love. And then let us focus on godly people in the Old Testament and what they faced. And how they suffered. And help us also to be careful how we say things, make oaths or promises or vows, bring you into our lives in a way that is frivolous and meaningless. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Cheers.